Yes, we're going to get beyond chapter 1. We really are. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior do have a grand and glorious prospect. The last chapter of the Bible tells us that the servants of God will serve Him, and we shall see His face. And we do have that wonderful prospect of beholding our Lord face to face. Peter said, "Whom having not seen, ye love." We love Him. But oh, the joy, the delight of seeing Him face to face. And we rejoice in the prospect which is ours, as we have sung tonight about the coming of the Lord, our going to be with the Lord. But let us be reminded that we are to look forward, we should look at this day in light of that day. It has been said that the Apostle Paul had 2 days on his calendar. Today and that day. And so we should live each day in light of that day when we shall see our blessed Lord face to face. It is God's will that we believers bear fruit for His glory. John chapter 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the husbandman doing what was necessary in order to reap more fruit. There has to be a time of pruning. And this is what happened with this man called Job in the Old Testament. So many commendable things said about this outstanding servant of God, but God could see what Job could not see, what others could not see. Deep down in the being of Job, there was a tumor, if you please, that needed to be dealt with. And God did deal with it. Otherwise, it would have been the ruin of Job. But God dealt with that tumor. God removed that tumor. And Job became a better person and brought forth honor and glory to the Lord. Now, you've heard me say that maybe God is allowing you to go through some very difficult circumstances just now. Or maybe they will come about shortly. And God will direct and will allow you and me to face these difficulties to bring revival to our souls. Listen, my brother, my sister in Christ, as we have been challenged and exhorted, we should determine to spend time with the Lord, to allow God to work with us and in us that He might work through us to His own glory. We need revival. And it is possible that for God to bring you to revival, there is something about you. There is something that is in you that maybe you're not aware of that needs to be dealt with. And the only way that this can be dealt with effectively by God is in the context of difficulty. Now, as we look at Job, the drama begins. And the foundation for Job's character was the fact that he feared God. He had that reverential fear. He feared God and shunned evil. And so as we read about this man called Job, we see a man who was compassed with blessing. Now God said he was the greatest man of all the East. As we've said, surely God wouldn't pick the second best man as a test case for the workings of Satan. God said he was the best man. And he was compassed with blessing. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. Now, in Job's day, it was a time when material possession indicated spiritual prosperity. Now, we don't live in such a day. We are inclined to think along those lines. People might say, oh my, you've certainly done something right for the Lord to give you all these material possessions. Or we might be inclined to say, well, what have you done that the Lord would withhold material blessings from you? We're inclined to think along those lines. It is true, in the Old Testament, by and large, you could measure a person's spiritual blessings by material blessings. In fact, this was the criteria that Job's friends judged him. But he was a man who had material possessions. He was blessed indeed, and it was a mark of spiritual prosperity. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow thereto. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. So here was a man who was compassed by blessing. But look at chapter 1 now, because we see him crippled by bankruptcy. I want you to look at verse 14. Now Satan, with his malignant mind, was not satisfied in what God had said, and he continued to push this matter about Job, and God did bring him up first, and God allowed Satan to take away his material possessions. Verse 14, there came a messenger unto Job, and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. His oxen and asses all gone. Servants killed. Look at verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. I mean, just as soon as one servant gives the message, here comes another messenger. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. It is interesting that this servant spoke about the fire of God. Now, think of the shock this man must have received with the first messenger. And then when we, who are allowed to see not only what's being played out on the stage in this drama, but we are allowed to look behind the scenes and to hear something of the conversation that's going on between God and Satan, then for Job to hear these words that the fire of God fell upon your sheep and burned them and all the servants are killed. And no sooner was that message out in verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So here is a man, though compassed with blessing, the hedge is broken with God's permission, and Satan touches him, and now he is crippled by bankruptcy. Can you imagine? I don't think so. Neither can I. That in one day, all of his assets are gone. Now, you think of your world, fellow believer, as I think of mine. Now suppose we were to lose everything that we possess in one day. Would we worship God? Would we say to the Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? I wonder. I wonder about myself. But he was crippled by bankruptcy. Now, as we continue on, we come down to verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Seven sons, three daughters gone. Now here is a man who is crushed by bereavement. Job indeed was the priest of the family, a godly man. When his children went out for feasting, Job went out for fasting. And he was one who was so concerned about the spiritual welfare of his children, he offered sacrifices on their behalf. But now here he is crushed with bereavement. All of his children are gone. In chapter 2, Satan comes into the presence of God once again. He must give an account. And so in essence, he said, every man has a price. Now Job can raise another family. He can get another business established, perhaps, because he still has his health. Now you let me touch him and take away his health. God gave him permission. Chapter 2, verse 7, So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Though compassed with blessing, crippled by bankruptcy, crushed by bereavement, and now covered with boils. The last time I had a boil, I guess it was when I was a very young man. And having just one boil is a very painful thing. It can be a very painful thing. And here is Job covered with boils. I look through the scriptures to try to get some sense of this sickness. Whatever it was, the symptoms were terrible. Possibly the doctors of that day said to Job, Job, we don't know what this is. We've never seen anything like it. Will I get well? We don't know, Job. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures. You might want to jot down the references. He was afflicted with a disease that cannot be identified. But here were some of the symptoms. Severe itching. That seems to be the case in chapter 2, verse 8. Severe itching. Insomnia. Chapter 7 and verse 4. Running sores and scabs. Chapter 7 and verse 5. Nightmares. Chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. Bad breath. Chapter 19 verse 17. Weight loss. Chapter 19 and verse 20. Chills and fever. Chapter 21 and verse 6. Diarrhea. Chapter 30 and verse 27. Blackened skin. Chapter 30 and verse 30. How would you like to have a sickness like this? Now when Job's three friends came, as we see from chapter 2 and verse 12, they didn't recognize him. Now not all physical affliction comes directly from Satan. Though Satan's demons can cause, among other things, blindness, Matthew 12:22, dumbness, Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. Physical deformities, Luke chapter 13, verses 11 through 17. Incessant pain, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And insanity, Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. Now, sometimes physical affliction is the natural result of callousness on our part. And we have nobody to blame but ourselves, sometimes. But even then, Satan knows how to use our foolishness, our folly, to further his cause. And so abhorrent was Job's appearance that he fled society. Chapter 19, verses 13 through 20. He went outside the city and sat upon the ash heap. This was, if you please, the city dump. And here is the city's leading citizen, now living in abject poverty and shame, covered with boils. And then we see in chapter 2 and verse 5, "But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now, as we look on down into the chapter, look at verse 9. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Now, if you were to check some of the commentators on Mrs. Job, you'll find different opinions. But she is saying to her husband what Satan said Job would do. Some writers say that Mrs. Job is just so overwhelmed with her husband's grief that she can take it no longer. She'd rather see him go ahead beyond this life. Get it over with. It seems that she was saying to her husband, "Why don't you curse God and just take your life? It's not worth it." And so we read of Mrs. Job one time in this whole drama. And her husband said, coming out on the stage of this drama and speaking this one time, he said, "She speaks as a foolish woman." He said unto her, verse 10 of chapter 2, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" How much can a man take? Our brother reminded us of the fact that when a person is physically sick, facing maybe one or more physical problems, that it's very difficult for the person to have concentrated thoughts about the Lord and the goodness of God. It is difficult for a person in circumstances not near so severe as these. It is difficult to worship. But Job was a worshiper. Oftentimes, we are inclined to ask, "Well, how can I get out of this?" But we should be asking, "What can I get out of this?" I know this is easy to preach. Brother Alec and I were in the hospital today doing some visiting. And in my Christian experience, particularly after leaving the engraving trade in 1968 and devoting, as we say, my full time to the Lord's work. Of course, all of us are to be full time preachers and full time servants. But I'm saying that in my Christian experience as a full time worker, I have spent a lot of times in hospice. I really have. I've spent a lot of times in resting homes. And I must confess to you, there are times when I have gone to the hospital to do some visiting, knowing something of the patients with whom and to whom I would be speaking, seeking to give some encouragement and comfort. There have been times I have sat in my automobile before getting out and going into the hospital and crying out to God, "Oh God, it's so easy for me to go in and talk to this person and seek to cheer them up and tell them how they should be in such times of difficulty as they're facing." And I'm telling you what I have cried from my heart, "Oh God, if and when it happens to me, I hope I practice what I preach." It is difficult oftentimes to seek to comfort and encourage people who are facing such adverse circumstances. I've gone into ICU, I've gone into ACU units, and I have seen people breathing their last breath on a number of occasions. I have talked with people who were really suffering something that I know nothing about. I've never had a headache in my life. And so it is difficult trying to comfort and encourage, to lift up a person who's facing physical problems. But two things Job would not give up. They were his faith in God and his integrity. And that's what his wife wanted him to do. So not only was he compassed with blessings, and crippled by bankruptcy, and crushed with bereavement, and covered with boils, he was cursed with bitterness. It's wonderful to have a mate who stands with you. When, who's seeing you face difficult times, give words of encouragement. There's nothing like it. But for his wife to say what Satan wanted her to say, he was cursed with bitterness. You know, when life is difficult, it's easy to give up, isn't it? We live in a world where we are being influenced. Listen carefully now to me. You know what I am saying. We're living in a world where we are being influenced far more than we realize to give up. We are being influenced by things we see and by things we hear day after day, that we only go around once in this life. Get all the gusto you can. And if life becomes tedious, if you're faced with problems, walk away from them. Life is too short. Don't worry about commitments. Don't worry about marital commitments. Don't worry about commitments to your family, to those who are depending on you. When it comes too hard, walk away. Life is too short. A professor of history said if Columbus had turned back, nobody would have blamed him. But nobody would have remembered him either. Now, in the end, let's keep in mind, in the end, Job's wife was reconciled to her husband and to the Lord. And God gave her another family. You'll see that in chapter 42 and verse 13. But Job was a man who cultivated worship. We might ask, well, in view of all that he faced, how could he say something like this? The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. How could he say something like that? Because he was a man who cultivated worship. Do you realize that in cultivating worship, being engaged in this matter of praising the Lord daily, that it not only brings honor and glory to the Lord, but it does something to us? Our brother said, as he challenged us, that we need to make time day by day to get into the Lord's presence, to be occupied with Him. Psalm 16, verse 11. I can quote this, but I want you to see it for yourself. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Turn there, please. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the Lord's presence is fullness of joy. I wonder if you're able to tell me what the latter part of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says. You know it. Let me help you. For the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. As we cultivate worship, as we go through each day, being occupied with God, being occupied with our Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, as we spend time in God's presence, we will know the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. I want you to look at one other scripture before we close tonight. Revelation chapter 19. The book of the Revelation chapter 19. And look at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worship God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Now, these are two words that should be very much a part of the Christian's vocabulary. Amen. Hallelujah. That word amen has a number of different connotations. Amen. When we read in Scripture that Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, it can be properly translated, Abraham, amen, God. It has a number of connotations, as I said. Amen. It will be so, even as the Lord has said. It can be so. It is so. Hallelujah. You know what hallelujah means, don't you? What does it mean? Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we might reluctantly use that first word without using the second. And here again, I trust when I face real adverse circumstances, I will practice what I preach. I remember when we lived in Memphis, I used to go to the CBMC breakfast, the Christian Businessmen's Breakfast, on a regular basis. And there was a brother who came there, and he was very active in an independent church in the city of Memphis. And he was involved in so many things, doing a good work. And shortly before we moved away from Memphis, I had heard that Tom had cancer. And I met him on the street one day. This was the last time I saw him. We talked for a little bit, and I said, Tom, how you doing? And the man was rather bitter. Well, he said, I'm doing as well as I can. I guess you know I have cancer. I said, yes, Tom, I heard that you had cancer. I said, we'll be praying for you. Well, thank you, but I just don't understand it. After all I've done for the Lord, I don't understand it. But, I mean, if this is what God wants, who am I to argue with God? I can't fight against God. He's God. So if this is what he wants, okay. And I thought to myself later as I meditated upon these two words, he in essence was saying, amen. All right, God, if this is what you want, so be it. Amen. I can't fight against you. But there was no hallelujah. There was no praise the Lord. You know what Paul and Silas were doing at midnight in prison? I mean, in the inner part of the prison, having been beaten and placed in stocks, you know what they were doing at midnight? They were praising God. And they were expressing in their actions and in their words, these two words, amen, hallelujah. This is what Job was doing. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it is a matter of cultivating worship. I speak to myself when I say, oftentimes I believe we're just playing at this thing of Christianity. But the name of the Lord is at stake. God's glory, God's honor is at stake when we name His name. In what we say in our deportment, the psalmist said, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. His name is at stake. And we need to cultivate worship. We need to be occupied with the Lord. So that when the adversities, when the difficulties come, though we don't understand them, we can say, my confidence is in the Lord. He doeth all things well. He makes no mistakes. Satan is so confounded because of the character of Job. You never read of him anymore in the Old Testament. So, in this first scene of the drama, this man Job is in the hands of Satan, and he did very well. He faced calamity, and he came through giving glory to God. Now, as we continue in the second act, God is going to allow him to be in the hands of men. His friends. The three friends come and they are silent for a week. Can you imagine being sick and having friends to come and just stare at you for a week? And then they open their mouths and they start in. Job said, he wished they had remained silent. You'll see this as we read on, and if you haven't read it, go ahead and read it. And so the bulk of this book of Job has to do with Job and his friends. what they said to him and what he said to them. So he's in the hands of Satan, first of all, and he faced calamity and he came up very well. But now in the second act, he's going to be in the hands of men facing criticism. And he does very poorly. But God is going to deal with him. And then God is going to use Job to deal with his friends. Would to God we would look upon each day of our living in light of that day when we are going to see our Lord face to face. Join with me in singing. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I believe I see my brother Roddy Pender there from Spanish Wells. Hello, brother. Would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?